Yeah. Okay. Someone did hand me a question, and I love this, and so let's start with that question. It says, when you were dating, did you ever see what your date was ordering in order to discern, in my case, her values? Actually, I'm going to say that one actually backfired on me. First time that we went out, I was like, oh, I'm going to impress her and take her to a nicer restaurant. Well, after we got there, I had no clue what the prices were going to be. I was a farm kid, you know, wasn't quite prepared for it. So we're ordering food, and I'm kind of like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to have enough for when we go to the movie. So I was kind of like, so I actually had to be transparent with her. That here I was trying to impress her, and so I'm the one that looked bad on that date. So could a miser be discerning of the values of invitees and actually testing them? And I'm going to say, absolutely. In fact, people who are money people, that's usually part of why they're good with money. They know who to trust, when to trust, and how much to trust, and that word trust. And so testing of people's values, which being done hopefully in a healthy way, is part of what makes a person a good entrepreneur, a good business person. And so there is room for that in a healthy way, but then your greatest strength will be your greatest weakness when that completely takes over and you use people and love things, and then the thing completely gets turned around. But that's part of what makes a miser, is that he's doing sort of what's okay. Sort of who he was created to be, but then it turns sour and it goes in the wrong direction. Thank you for the question. Neat question. Gonna have to keep moving to try to get finished up with this first section anywhere reasonable near time. You know, this is one of the things that I had. You can count your blessings. I was working away, and a week, you know, my computer just like shut down. And I had hours worth of work into these notes, and I was just like, oh, I was ticked. I mean, it was like I was so angry. And when I rewrote them, they were shorter. You can thank God that my computer shut down, because there's still too much information. So anyway, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual condition of people is constantly changing. It's constantly changing. The term spiritual presence is used to describe the different ways we react to our world. People can say the exact same thing to you today and tomorrow in the exact same way. You're going to respond differently. We are not the same person every minute, every day, every hour. We have our bad times, we have our good times. How many have good parts of the day and bad parts of the day? It's kind of like, you can say that to me in the morning, but you better not talk to me that way of a nighttime, or vice versa. Our spirit acts as a temple, housing spiritual presence. One of the words that is used, if you look for spiritual gifts, etc., it's called energizing. The Holy Spirit or demonic spirits come along and energize you. They strengthen, they multiply. When you're in bitterness, it's not the Holy Spirit that's energizing it. When you're in jealousy, envy, and lust, it's not the Holy Spirit that's energizing it. How many of you, when you're bitter, you go farther than you would have gone on your own choice? Maybe, just maybe, some of that farther is being energized by the demonic realm. See, as human beings, from the very beginning, we were created. Adam was created to fellowship. He was created to commune with God. There's supposed to be a communion. There's supposed to be a connection. There's supposed to be an energizing. In the modern world of electricity and cell phones and etc., we should have all, this should not be hard to figure out, where you've got this signal that hits the phone, and all of a sudden the phone can do some pretty crazy things. You know what I'm saying? And so there is a spiritual signal that is continually coming to you and connecting and coming into you. And frankly, most of the time we're not even aware of what's going on. And here's what you have to understand, and it's not in there, so this is extra notes, but like connects with like. So when I am in bitterness, I'm attracting and energizing, and it isn't God. And so the way you turn that around, you're like, okay, God, you created me to be a temple for your spirit, for your presence, and I'm choosing bitterness. I'm literally choosing demonic energizing. Now, which is more important, that thing you're irritated at, or the fact that you are literally choosing demonic energizing over the presence of Christ? I know this gets frustrating. People, oh, a Christian, well, you're bitter. Sure isn't from God. So where's it coming from? And when you're bitter, is it more than you would have chosen? And the answer is, most of the time, the answer is yes. So there's a process that's going on. And when we begin to understand this, we understand that there's a very changeable dynamic going on inside of us called spiritual presence, spiritual energizing. We are designed to be a home for the Holy Spirit, continually connecting with His presence. That's our design. You are designed to be connected to and energized by God. That's what you're designed for. Our ability to connect spiritually, our ability to connect spiritually with God means that we can also sense and be impacted by other spiritual presences. This includes spiritual messages sent by people. Back to my wife for just a little bit. You're yelling at me with your eyes. Do you know how helpless that makes you feel as a husband? Like, I'm working at controlling my words, but you really think I can control my eyes? Are you kidding me? But she was right. She had learned to see my eyes. And I'm a person with a great deal of self-control. So it was needful for her to see my eyes to have a quality relationship with me. So I can be frustrated at that, or I can understand what's going on. Some people have a much higher level of this spiritual sensitivity than others. You know, this is something... This is something that our culture doesn't understand. I don't know where you come down, but I think angels and demons are real. And I think there are people who are more sensitive to that and have a greater awareness. And there are people who are less sensitive to that and have a lower awareness. And people are spiritual beings, and people give off spiritual messages. There are some people who are walking computers and calculators, and they see you and they hear your words, and they're going about their stuff in the day, and their level of spiritual sensitivity is about a 2. And then you have the next person who is sitting over here at about a 98. Now, the person who is at a 2, I think I need to get the next line here so that I fit in with this. Some people are more solidly entrenched in a consistent spiritual location. A consistent spiritual location. As a culture, we have a low level of spiritual sensitivity. So you've got this person who is a 2, who all this stuff is happening, he just never moves. He's not even impacted by it. He's just, well, the logic is this, and the choice is this, and here's the circumstances, and so we're going to do this, this, and this. And he's like, he's just sitting there in the room, and you got people yelling and screaming at each other and hating on one another and et cetera. And he's just like, something happening here? Because he will digest the words that are happening, but there are people who their spiritual sensitivity, and this is part of how God creates us, their spiritual sensitivity is like here, and so they're just like, they just never change. They're just kind of like going day to day, hour to hour, just kind of. And then there's other people who are like, we have a term for that. Ever heard the term bipolar? There are people, and basically I team when in a spiritual worldview, virtually I don't know that I've ever met anyone who was bipolar who was not also a spiritually sensitive. So when you're a spiritually sensitive, you walk into the room and you're like, you know, and it's like you really, because that's such a prominent part of your feature. It's such a prominent part of who you are. How in the world are you going to maintain a consistency and a stability? And so if I walk in the room and there's somebody over here that's just incredibly angry and bitter, and you have people who are intercessors, people who are spiritually sensitive, who they walk in and immediately like, all right, something's wrong. I feel something. Something's going on in here. I don't know what it is. Somebody needs to speak up. Somebody needs to do something. I'm just going off inside me. I just don't know how to function. Our culture gives absolutely no basis for this behavior, but when you understand this simple thing called spiritual sensitivity, there's a total basis for this behavior. Virtually everybody who's ADHD, bipolars, etc., a lot of the things that we have all of this alphabet soup for, almost 100% of them, when I sit down and work with them, they're higher on the spiritual sensitivity scale. And so you've got to learn how to work with that, help them learn how to work with who they are and how to do it in a way that actually works healthy. But our culture doesn't have language for that. This, in fact, we don't even acknowledge it. And so when people come into the program over and over again, they're kind of like, oh, well, if it's safe, can I tell you about what's really going on in my life? Well, because I believe in this kind of stuff, it's like, yeah, it's safe. And you can see them just kind of like, somebody actually can hear me. Somebody actually can relate to what I'm doing. You can actually explain what's going on with me. I don't feel like a total loser. I don't feel like a total weirdo. Our culture gives absolutely no basis for this, and this includes our Christian culture, because we don't understand this simple thing of spiritual presence, spiritual sensitive, not so spiritual sensitive. And both of them are created by God. How many of you know we need people who are rocks, who are steady, who are solid, who aren't knocked around by everything that comes along? The answer is yes, we need those people. And so God creates some who aren't high on the spiritual sensitivity scale. But how many of you know we need to have people who are highly sensitive to the Spirit of God and what He's doing and what He's speaking and to the other people in the room and to what's happening with them? Those people bring some good stuff too. Can you say amen? I'm getting a lot of looks. I need to finish up so that we can take a break, or I would go farther with that. So let's go ahead and finish up, take a break. Maybe then we can answer some questions. When life is not working, people hit a place of brokenness. If brokenness results in humility. Now, sometimes poor people, you'll notice the language, poor in spirit. Sometimes poor people become chip-on-the-shoulder people. So you can be in a difficult place and develop attitude. But much of the time, brokenness results in humility. And when there's humility, people are more open to receive from God and others. If you go back to the verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this area of spiritual sensitivity, your ability to sense, connect with, receive directly spiritual energizing is directly related to your level of humility. That verse says, blessed are the poor in spirit, present tense, for theirs is, everyone say is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I'm in my pride zone, my ability to sense, feel, interact directly, receive strength from the Holy Spirit and spiritual energizing is way down. I'm in that solid place. I'm in that place where I'm not real movable, and that includes movable from the presence of God. But when I am in a different place and there is a more of a brokenness, more of a humility, now I become movable and the Holy Spirit's able to come in and to come alongside, and I'm more impressionable. I'm more open to receive. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we're all very changeable. There's moments in the day when we're open to God. There's moments in the day when we're not open to God. There's moments in the day when we're open to people. There's moments in the day when we're not open to people. And for you to be aware of your openness and to be aware of what's going on in your spirit, in your person, is a huge part of being able to reach the people around you. Truth is not as important during these moments as godly spiritual nurturing. This is going to be a theme that I talk about the rest of the day. We used to bring truth. We need to learn to bring nurturing. People, you know, the old adage, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got to start with nurturing. You don't start with truth. If a person is receiving God's life from others, he will likely move, at least temporarily, to a new spiritual location. Again, at a personal level, back when I thought I had answers, I was giving off messages of, I know more than you. I have the solutions. My information is going to make you different. That immediately put me in a one-up, and that put everybody else in a one-down position. Guess how successful I was in ministering to people. After a couple years of total failure in ministering to addicts, I've got to a point of, I don't know nothing. So let me sit down. Let me ask questions. Let me talk. And all of a sudden, when I sit down from a kind of a more horizontal position of, I don't know, so I'm just gonna listen to you and we're gonna hear what's going on. All of a sudden now, the same knowledge pieces that up here had not done any good for anyone because of the message that was coming through those knowledge pieces, now that same knowledge piece suddenly started making an impact and changing lives. When I was up here, I wasn't giving God's life. I was giving God's truth, but I wasn't giving God's life. When I went through some years of absolute failure, spending nights in my bed, weeping and beating myself up and all kinds of other stupid things, because I wasn't helping people get better, somewhere in there a brokenness and a humility came in, and now my message became more powerful. It became a nurturing message. You got to understand, what level of nurture, what level of life are you giving out? And that's not the same thing as what kind of truth are you giving out. We think, feel, and hear from inside of wherever we are. Most people need to change spiritual locations before they hear truth. And again, just preview. So I'm sitting down with someone until I see a level of peace, until I see a level of trust, until I see something going on, I'm not going to be dumping truth. I'm going to be asking questions. I'm going to be finding out who they are. I'm going to be developing that rapport and that relationship, because no matter what I've got to give, I mean, as counseling, as a basic rule, here's my basic rule when I counsel. I get 55 minutes to listen and ask questions. I only get 5 minutes to talk. That's my rule. If I don't know someone, you need literally 55 to build trust. And you build trust by listening and going through all of the exercises. I get 5 minutes. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to give you everything good you need in 5 minutes. You got to be out of your mind. But when I started learning what I'm teaching you now, I learned that if I reverse it, it's just not going to be effective. It won't work. To be effective in speaking to others, we need to see their hearts. The filters of a person are continually changing. There is a time to speak and a time to be quiet. Let's go ahead and take We're going a little bit long, but let's take 5 minutes, and this time you get to dismiss yourself. Go ahead and do these questions and dismiss yourself, and we will pick back up at 11. Does that work? So.